Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, we are in our footsteps of Jesus as we go through the Gospel of John series here. And today, titled it, Do You Hear What I Hear? And this is not Christmas in June. And I noticed something in the passage where it seems like it's talking a lot about hearing. And so we're just kind of playing on the words there. We're in John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. And we're just going to walk through this and kind of see what God has for us today in this as we think about Sabbath and rest and what are we hearing from God and just all of these different ideas here. So before we get into just reading through, again, we're beginning in verse 16. Let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as your people. God, we thank you for your word and that we hear your voice in it. God, that your word speaks. It speaks truth in it. Is active and it touches our hearts. And God, would you move in our lives as a result that we would understand better how to follow Jesus because of our time in your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our first idea, we're breaking this down into three sections here. As we think about Sabbath, is this idea of rest. This idea of rest, because you really can't talk about Sabbath without talking about rest. And so first we're going to see that rest comes from hearing God. Rest comes from hearing God. We have to hear God first in order to enter into rest in this idea. So beginning in verse 16, it says, therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, if you were here last week or you're familiar with John chapter 5, you recall Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath and told the gentleman to pick up his pallet and walk. And the guy did it, and he picked up his pallet and he walked. But it was on the Sabbath, and so he got in trouble for breaking the Sabbath laws about carrying stuff around. And then so in verse 16, we're continuing that same scene, and this is some discussion, some teaching that is coming out of this whole thing of Jesus having done something on the Sabbath. Now, the Greek word translated persecuting here is in what would be called the imperfect tense. It's one of the forms in Greek, and it gives the sense of an ongoing persecution, or the word can mean pursuit of Jesus. So it's not a one-time persecution thing here where he did this one-time healing on the Sabbath and they persecuted him for that. It's this idea of an ongoing, in fact, the Bible commentator J. Ramsey Michaels put it this way. He said, think of it as that Jesus was now had a target, a fixed policy of regarding Jesus as a marked man is the way he wrote it. A fixed policy of regarding Jesus as a marked man. And so you can think of kind of like the crime drama kind of things where somebody is wanted, you know. This is the idea here. That what he is doing now cannot be accepted, cannot be tolerated, and he is now a marked man. Now, what were the things he was doing on the Sabbath? We mentioned the healing. But notice John says he was doing these things on the Sabbath. There's more than one, right? So it's an ongoing. And we know there are things that Jesus did, other miracles, other healings that he did that didn't get written down. John says at the end of his gospel, you know, we could fill the volumes unending with the things that Jesus did, right? And so there were other things, and you almost get the sense that Jesus had a regular practice of doing different things on the Sabbath here from the way that John writes it. So they're pursuing him not just for the one time, but for repeated offenses of violating Sabbath laws. Now, when we talk about the Sabbath, what are we talking about? Let's do just a little bit of background here, what this is, and this is some of what Randy had read for us earlier as well. But if we go all the way back to Genesis, because this comes out of God's creation, it's rooted all the way back in creation. When we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, we read this, where it says, "On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation." And then when you fast forward into Exodus and the book of the law here, you've got the section that Randy read for us where that principle from Genesis 2 becomes part of the law, part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It becomes codified as law. And so we read that there in verses 9 to 11. Let me read it again for us just to freshen our memory here. It says, "You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and declared it holy." So we know for Israel, this was a big deal. And they honored the Sabbath and they had built customs and practices around not doing anything to avoid breaking the law on the Sabbath. But here is Jesus doing that very thing. And so they're persecuting him. In verse 17, it says, Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." Now, this is an interesting response. And it's an interesting conversation when you notice in here, John doesn't actually quote anybody else other than Jesus. He kind of makes statements about what they were doing and how Jesus responded to the things that they were doing. So it's a very interesting type of conversation, the way John is communicating this. So here he's quoting Jesus back to how he responded to the ongoing persecution. Now, what's interesting is Jesus does not deny the accusation of working on the Sabbath, nor does John try to refute it. They just accept the accusation. Why? Well, because it's true. Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was, according to their understanding of Sabbath, he was breaking Sabbath. All right? So there's no argument about whether he was or not. His explanation is that if God the Father is working on the Sabbath, then I am going to be working on the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting, as I was studying through on this, this was something I had not come across before. That there is actually different schools of thought amongst the Jewish rabbis and debate amongst them about what did it mean for God to be active on the Sabbath? And did God actually have to follow the Sabbath? Or was God beyond the Sabbath? And does God violate the Sabbath? And there's enough amongst Philo and other Jewish scholars and Jewish rabbis in that time of Jesus, there's enough people writing about it that I think we can confidently say that most Jewish scholars at that time believed that God the Father, God, you know, in Jewish, you know, there's no Trinity, that God regularly violated the Sabbath but was lawfully justified in doing so, is how they would put it. That he was lawfully justified in doing so. Here's one of the arguments that one scholar had made. The whole picking up the mat, we'll use that illustration, right? That was a violation of the Sabbath because he was at this pool in public and carrying his mat around. But if he was at home in his courtyard, he could carry it around. That's the way the laws worked. You could carry stuff in your home, but you couldn't go from your home to somewhere else and carry stuff and do that. But you could do it in your own courtyard. And one of the rabbis said, "Are not all the heavens and the earth the courtyards of the Lord?" So if we allow that in our courtyards, could not God do anything that he wanted in his courtyards? And so there was these discussions about how God lawfully breaks the Sabbath. because God was always active, always doing something. He is always blessing, right? He is always revealing sin to us. He's always working in some different way in our lives, in his creation, as the sustainer of heaven and earth. So it's very clear that they believed, and they understood that God was lawfully justified in violating the Sabbath here. So what was the rest then that God did on the seventh day becomes part of that discussion, part of that debate. Because if God is always doing something, if he is always active, what did it mean that he rests, that he rested? Because the text does say that. And from what I can gather, most of that idea is that God rested from the striving of creation, right? Rested from the striving of creation. And so this idea of rest is not absolute inactivity, but it's a breaking from the striving, from the trying to do this on our own kind of idea. And I got to thinking about Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And just this picture of rest that Jesus gives us in that. Let's look at that real quick. Jesus says these words. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, I don't think God ever intended for Sabbath to be this legalistic thing that they turned it into, where there is lists of things that you, what you could do, how far you could walk, all of these different things. Because another thing that's true, and Jesus points this out in another spot in one of the other Gospels, is if there was somebody's life in danger, then the Sabbath laws were thrown out. Because you could save somebody's life by violating the Sabbath, and you were okay. So I think for us especially, what we need to understand here in rest is that the Sabbath in Jesus, it's no longer about rules surrounding one particular day, but it's about living in the rest that Jesus offers. That it's not about my striving to please God. It's not about my trying to do better than the other person or trying to get ahead and living that kind of life, but just walking with Jesus in a relaxed and restful way. That Sabbath, the idea behind Sabbath, is a way of life in the kingdom of God. That the kingdom, living in the kingdom of God should not be a striving and a fighting and trying to, you know, do everything on my own. It is a way of living in the kingdom that is a restful way. That's what Jesus invites us into, what I see in this. That as we hear the call of Jesus, we're invited into this Sabbath rest. Now, the Jews that Jesus was around did not actually understand it that way. So let's jump back into chapter 5 and see what trouble Jesus got himself into. It says, John tells us, "This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God." So John tells us here that the persecution was to the point where they were plotting to kill him. So this is the first mention of that. Now we understand exactly what's at stake here, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he is claiming to be equal with God here. Now what's interesting is this is not the first time that Jesus used the term Father to refer to God in the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 2, when he was cleansing the temple and driving them out, he said, he referred to the temple as what? As my Father's house. So apparently that didn't upset them enough that they made this accusation. And I'm thinking that it's because of what they understood about God works on the Sabbath And Jesus saying, my Father works, so then I am working, is a clear statement here that Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one, as he puts it elsewhere. Later in the gospel, he just spells it out. But here he is alluding to it, and they get it. They didn't get it when he was driving people out and he said, this is my Father's house, because any Jew could refer to God as their Father. But now, when he's talking about how he can behave on Sabbath because of how God behaves on Sabbath, it's pretty clear to them that this is something more than just referring to God as Father, that he is claiming to be equal here. So it is about using the words, but it's also about this issue of Sabbath here. Verse 19, we read on. It says, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. There is an interconnectedness between the Father and the Son and the activity that they do. And we see that throughout John. There's a major theme in John's gospel that Jesus is connected to the Father, that what Jesus does, he does because it is what the Father does and it's the Father's will. And John is beginning to introduce that idea here in chapter 5. We're going to see that time and time again. And so our idea here is that the rest that Jesus invites us into comes from hearing that invitation. We hear it in the Word of God, but we also hear it in Jesus' voice of entering into a lifestyle of rest in trusting in him and living in Sabbath. And then we see this idea, Jesus begins talking about faith, that faith comes from hearing God. Faith comes from hearing God. He goes a little bit deeper. He goes beyond talking about Sabbath, and we're talking about life and death and faith here. So verses 20 to 21 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. Now here, talking about the greater works, clearly he is referring to or foreshadowing his own resurrection here. He's alluding to something far greater is coming down the line. Now, what's interesting is as Jesus begins talking about resurrection in general, right? The Jews, they had no issue with the concept of resurrection. Primarily, the groups of the Jews that he interacted with were the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees was a different sect. They had a few different ideas that they had, and they did not believe in resurrection. And there's some scenes in the Gospels where that part comes up. But here we see there's no pushback on this idea of resurrection. But he's also foreshadowing in it, and they didn't understand this. So the problem that they have is not that Jesus is teaching about resurrection, but he's claiming equality with the Father. That's the problem here. That's what the Jews are taking issue with. Now let's continue on with what Jesus has to say here. Verses 22 to 23 says, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Again, the interconnectedness. So that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. So not only does Jesus do the works of the Father, but there is one work in judgment here. And he says, the Father's just given this to me. It is now his responsibility. Right? Now, Jesus is beginning to make this clear here that there is unmistakably a connection between worship or honor, right? The translation here uses honor, but this is the idea of worship of the Son and that of the Father. So he's building on this idea of I and the Father are one. I am equal with the Father, right? Because if you are honoring me, you are honoring the Father. And if you're honoring the Father, you should be honoring me here. This is why we, as followers of Jesus, unmistakably or unashamedly speak the name of Jesus. We worship Jesus and not just God. You know, in this world, it can be confusing at times about what are people actually believing in. Because there is, for all of the atheism that is out there, like in our culture, there is also a segment of our culture that believes in God, but has no idea what the actual gospel is, who Jesus really is, and what Jesus has done. And that's why when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the invitation to life, we make sure we understand this is about Jesus and who Jesus is, who John and the other gospel writers present Jesus to be, who he claimed to be. You know, as it says elsewhere, you know, it's not just saying, I believe in God, right? I want to say it was James who said, you know, even the demons believe in God and they shudder, right? It's not just saying, I believe in God. We hear that way too often as a weak substitute for following Jesus. I believe in God. You try to share something about Jesus with people and they're like, oh no, I believe in God. Jesus makes it very clear here in John 5 and builds on this that, hey, it's a both and. It's not just God or Jesus. He's helping them to understand that honoring the Son is important as honoring the Father. So the question becomes, do they recognize Jesus as the one and only Son of God and worship him as King? All right? So Jesus builds on this in verse 24. He says this, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death into life. So now Jesus is getting down to the essential issue, and that is faith in him resulting in eternal life. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Has eternal life. So notice what happens to prior to faith being exercised. It is hearing the word of Jesus. There is content to the gospel in this, of hearing what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, and what we actually believe about Jesus is important. Right? So we tell the story again and again and again. Jesus, who is the Logos, who is the Word of God, and faith comes from hearing the Word. Paul put it this way in Romans 10. This is kind of a lengthy little passage here. He said this. He said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And then Paul wraps it up with this. So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So there is a hearing of the gospel that happens first. And God's Spirit works through that as the gospel is proclaimed. And faith comes in response to that, to the hearing of the gospel. Verse 25, he says this. He says, truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, what is the hour that Jesus is referring to? We have to ask that question. What is the hour that he is referring to? So the hour he's referring to isn't the resurrection, but it's something different. Right? Later in this, he will talk about the future resurrection. So this isn't the hour of the future. This is the hour, he says, that it is even now here. This is he's talking about faith in the good news or the gospel of Jesus, which happens when we hear the voice of Jesus, when we hear it. So prior to hearing the voice of Jesus, prior to hearing the gospel and responding in faith, we are, it says, dead. As the dead will hear and will believe. We are spiritually dead or separated from God. So the first step towards life, the first step towards eternal life is to hear the voice of the Son. To hear logos. So it says the dead can hear and respond to the voice of the Son as he calls them to salvation. And that is the work of God, right? Through the Holy Spirit that comes as the Spirit speaks the words of Jesus as he calls people to salvation. It's God's grace reaching out to us to bring the message of the gospel to everyone. The gospel, it always begins with God initiating through his people, through his word, God initiating out to us. And then the faith we respond with in that. And then lastly, life comes from hearing God. Life comes from hearing God. Verse 26 and 27 says this, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus connects this right and responsibility to pass judgment. Remember, he had already said the Father gives him this responsibility, right? He's connecting it here to the title of Son of Man, which comes out of Daniel chapter 7. And if you go back and you read in Daniel chapter 7, we don't have time to unpack Daniel 7 today, but you'll see in there that it's talking about a ruler who is going to have dominion and authority, and that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, that one that Daniel prophesied back then, hey guys, that's me. Hello, I'm here. That's me, Son of Man, right? Son of Man has the right to pass judgment. He's got authority. It's been given to him. And this was a common title that Jesus used throughout his ministry, this Son of Man. And they understood that. They knew exactly what he was referring to in that. And now he goes on in 28. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus here is using the future resurrection that they believed in, right? They believed that there was a future resurrection. He's using that to explain the spiritual transformation that can happen when they hear his voice and respond to the gospel. Because they got to be thinking here, wait, how could this even work, Jesus? How does eternal life come through that? And he's saying, hey, listen, don't be surprised by this, because if this thing can happen that you already believe in, then so can this here. If you believe in a resurrection, then why can't that his voice is going to raise you from the dead? And it raises everyone from the dead, good and bad, right? We read that here. Good and bad are raised. If his voice can do that, can his voice not call you out to salvation? It's the good news of the gospel. Why can't his voice restore life to those who are dead spiritually if it can restore life to those who are dead physically? And the resurrection that Jesus is speaking about here involves the righteous and the unrighteous. And we don't want to miss that. And we're reminded in Revelation. We go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, where it says, "I also saw," this is John writing, same writer, right? John's given these visions. And he says, "I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works of what was written in the books." That's what Jesus is talking about, is there are these books. There, it's recorded. What we do, good, bad, it's recorded, right? Now, Jesus is saying those that did good to life, those who did bad to death, or to judgment, to condemnation. And then what we begin to understand more and more is that there's this other book, the book of life. And the book of life means that, because in those other books, the scales always weigh out that we've done more bad than good. We cannot earn it. But we can have our name in the book of life through faith in Jesus. The book of life here that Revelation reminds us. And if it's in the book of life, then we receive that eternal life. Because that's what Jesus said. That if they believe in me, then that puts us in the book of life. Verse 30, as we wrap up. Jesus says this, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is in this interdependent relationship with the Father. They work together. Now, in no way is he describing limitations of God, but simply the roles and the responsibilities between the Father and the Son. The Son is not any less God than the Father is. The Spirit is not any less God than the Father or the Spirit. But they have different responsibilities and roles within the Godhead and within the plan of God. All right? And so he's describing how that works and the interconnectedness of that. And Jesus can claim that his judgments are just because he and the Father stand in agreement on it, right? So he only judges what he hears the Father has already. And if you're familiar with the law in Israel, the Old Testament law, what was it that the law said? That if how many? If two or more stand in agreement, it shall be. So when Jesus is judging and he says, my judgment is just because I hear what the Father has said, the Father has judged and the Son has judged. There are now two that have determined, and so it is. And they are always in agreement. And so the Son ratifies, in effect, the judgment of the Father as he hears the Father, and they work together in that. And that gives the second judgment in that. So, the hour that Jesus speaks of, his word goes forth through the Holy Spirit in the church. This is the hour. We are in that hour that the gospel is continuing to go forth, that Jesus is continuing to speak. And this is still the same hour in the plan of God. This is still the same time, the still age, right? That's what that hour, don't think literally of an hour. It's a time period. We are still in that time. So what is Jesus speaking to you today? As we've listened to the Word of God, how is Jesus speaking to you today? Is he inviting you to live in rest for your soul? That the striving, the working hard to please God, all of those things that we do to try to be better, we don't have to. He says, take my yoke upon you. My rest is easy. My burden is light. He invites us into a lifestyle of Sabbath, of just resting and trusting in him. Or maybe you've never believed in Jesus. Maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you're at the point where this is about faith leading to eternal life for you. Maybe the idea of trusting in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us is a new idea to you. And we'd love to share more with you about how you can follow Jesus in your life, how you can know that salvation and the joy of having faith that leads to eternal life in Jesus. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of communion. I'm going to pray before we come to the communion table. God, we thank you for your word and how you speak in it. God, and I just pray as we reflect on your word today, God, that our hearts will be open to the ways that you are seeking to speak to us. God, may we hear your word. And may we not just be hearers of it, but may we be doers of it. That when you make it clear to us that we act on that, that we live as ones who are in the rhythm of a Sabbath life, and that we live as those who are trusting in Jesus for the eternal life that he has promised us. We pray in Jesus' name.